of 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy. All the T books in the Bible and the New Testament are all together. We thank the Lord for the way that He provincially arranged the Word of God for us. Amen. And so we're in the second book of Timothy. In just a few moments, we'll read chapter 1, verses 1 through verse number 7. 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 through verse number 7. Everybody is trying to make it in this world. Some people are going to go to considerable lengths to make it into the world. An athlete might take steroids, or perhaps a baseball player might cork a bat, or even attack and disable their competition, as we saw in ice skating a number of years ago. Someone might even try to gain insider trading news in order that they might make some money on the stock market. Some might even try to lie on their resumes to try to get a better job with better pay. That obviously is not going to help you and probably will hinder you in making it in this life, in this world. So then the question that leaves us this evening is simply this: how do you make it in this difficult world? How do you make it? Those that are graduating and those that are sitting in the pews already have graduated. How are you going to make it in this difficult world? I guess that's the $10 million question that I want to try to answer very quickly for you this evening. So let's stand as I give respect to the reading of God's Word. We'll begin reading in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 down through verse 1 down through verse number 7. And then we'll have a word of prayer. Notice what the Bible says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Somebody ought to shout amen, glory, hallelujah for that, amen. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call unto remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. I want us to pay particular attention this evening to verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heart and our head before you this evening, Father, we are so grateful, Father, that we can be in the house of the Lord this evening. We're thankful, Father, for these high school graduates, these four that have been faithful over the last couple of years and some ever since they were small little child. So, Father, I pray that you be with them, Father. I pray that they'll take away these three thoughts and apply these truths of God's Word into their life, that they might understand how to make it in this world. So, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would convict us of our sinfulness and unrighteousness. Perhaps, Father, there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that this might be the appointed hour when they repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that you will work in hearts and lives as only you can do. So, Father, we love you and thank you and look forward to what you're going to do in our hearts and lives this evening. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this evening. So, obviously, the Bible gives us some guidelines for our lifetime. And I think there's three guidelines listed here in the Bible for us that would enable you and I, particularly those that are graduating high school, to be able to make it in this world. Again, everyone wants to make it in this world. They want to make their mark on this world. They want to leave the world better than they were when they were born into this world. So I want you to understand these three guidelines. If you have a pencil, you can write these down. I believe they'd be a blessing to you in the days and weeks and even years to come. The first guideline that the Bible gives you and I is found actually in our text verse in 2 Timothy 1, verse number 7. So think about this. Number one, face your fears. face your fears. You know, we're all afraid from time to time. Every one of us gets afraid or is afraid from time to time. Even your pastor has fears from time to time. I told the story before. My two greatest fears are mouses and a snake. Had a mouse one time come out of a bucket, run up my arm, up my shoulder, and run to a pipe where my stove was. That's scary. I don't like mouses. Another time I had walked out my back door. A snake fell from somewhere, hit my head, and jumped on my shoulder and dropped to the ground. Listen, I don't like mouses. I don't like snakes. I don't care whatever you say. You might be the bravest person in the world. If you are, let me know. I'll call you when a mouse comes in my house or if another snake drops on me. But you know what? I don't like mouses. I don't like snakes. Some people don't like spiders. My son does not like spiders. That spider can go all over the house, and his children can be tucked away in a corner for 3 days, and he is not killing a spider. He'll call one of his workers to come over and kill that spider before he'll take a shoe and kill that spider. There's just some things that we're afraid of. Maybe you didn't know this, that your pastor really has a fear of going to sleep without pulling the sheets all the way up to his neck. That's one of my fears. Ask my wife. It's the truth. Winter, summer, spring, fall, the sheets have to go all the way to my neck. And I know you're laughing at me. You say, that's silly. What kind of fear is that? But listen, when someone slits your throat in the middle of the night, when you take your last breath, you're going to say, I wish I was listening to Pastor, because nobody is going to slit my throat in the middle of the night. All of us have some kind of fears in our life. And you might be thinking right now, well, the pastor, I don't know about him. We need to find somebody else. But listen, your fears might seem silly to me, but my fears might seem silly to you. All of us have fears. I think even the biggest and strongest football players oftentimes have fears. Years ago, it was a football player by the name of Ricky Williams, and he was drafted in the first round, what used to be the New Orleans Saints, and they traded all of their draft picks for this one guy. That's like putting your eggs all in one basket, amen? So his rookie season was not the greatest of seasons. As a matter of fact, it would appear that he would be a bust, and they wasted all their draft picks in order to draft him to be a part of the team. You see, part of Ricky's problem was this. He had social anxiety disorder. And what simply that means is this. He felt very uncomfortable in public or public settings. But it also affected his playing because he was around not only his teammate, but thousands of stands, news reporters, and those on the opposite side of the field. And so it affected his work. It affected his play, so he could not play up to the level that they knew he should have been able to play to. So eventually he was traded to the Miami Dolphins, and there the Miami Dolphins recognized his social anxiety disorder. They got him some counseling and some help, and he learned to face his fear. And after he faced his fear, he became a very productive football player and had a great football career. I want you to understand this evening, young people, that it's not wrong to have fears. What's wrong is when you let those fears control your life, when you become consumed by fear, that it immobilizes you from doing what you need to do, what God has for you. When we live in a constant state of fear 24/7, we can't do certain things because of that fear. And so we find that Paul was telling simply this young Timothy, he says, don't let fear envelop you. There was a university study that was done on this subject matter of fear. And basically what happened in this experiment, they took 10 people in a classroom, put a teacher up there to the board, that whiteboard, and the teacher drew two lines. One line was long and the other line was just a little bit shorter. And then these 10 students rolled into the room. But here's the kicker. None of the students were told ahead of time to always pick the shortest of the line. So then as the teacher asked them to say out loud which one line did they pick, he went through the first nine. Of course, they knew they were going to pick the shortest line. And get this, 75% of all the tests and all the examinations that they did in this matter, that one person, 75% of the time, always picked the shortest line. But the test was to pick the longest line. Well, why did they do that? They chose the same line out of fear. Fear of being wrong. None of their peers had already said the shortest line was really the longest line. Fear of not being accepted. Fear of being rejected. Fear of being laughed at. So fear is a very serious thing that we need to face head on. So I guess the question that we need to ask ourselves this evening is simply this, because all of us do exhibit some kind of fear in our life. How can we overcome this fear? Well, I think verse number 7 of our text gives us the answer to overcoming fear in our life. Notice what the Bible said again in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but get this, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Keep in mind that the Apostle Paul is writing this to Timothy. He was a very young preacher. He was trying to be all that God had called him to be, all that God had intended him to be. But he had a lot of fear. He was a young man trying to really just do a great work for God, and he had a lot of fear. So Paul tells him, listen, don't be afraid. You see, God wanted Timothy to know that this fear that Timothy was experiencing did not come from the God that he served. Perhaps it came from his personality, or we might say his own flesh. Maybe it came perhaps because of the weakness of his flesh. Maybe it came from a demonic attack. Whatever it was from, Paul wanted Timothy to know that fear he was experiencing did not come from God. We need to know that God has not given us a spirit of fear. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us that we can have confidence to face our fears. Well, just how can we? Well, we can face our fears because the Holy Spirit, first of all, in our text, gives us power, according to Ephesians 3, verses 20 and verse number 21. It gives us Christian fortitude. He gives us a Christian power, Christian courage to do the right thing. But then he said he gives us love, according to Romans 5 and verse number 5. The Holy Spirit, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. And we see that we are to love God's people, love the souls of people who are lost and dying and on the road to hell. We are to love God's word and love God's church and love God's people. And then he simply says this, that we have the spirit of power and of love. And then notice, lastly, of a sound mind. If you were to flesh out Acts chapter 14, and particularly in verse number 13, we find it really conveys this idea of discipline and self-control in our life. Sound mind, it's a man of a mind of discretion, that you're able to think things through and come to the right conclusion of such things. And so we find that fear is going to be with us all our life, but God has given us the antidote to fear. It is power and love and sound mind. Paul tells us we ought to have confidence that we can face our fears. Don't run from your fears. Face your fears. Be willing to stand up against someone. Be willing to try something new in your life. Be willing to say to your biology professor, you're wrong. God created the heaven and earth. It was not the Big Bang Theory. Be willing to say to a society, that's not right. That goes against God's standard. Be willing to admit that there is an absolute right and an absolute wrong. There is no in between. There is no gray area. It's either right or it's wrong. Be willing to make ethical decisions at your workplace. Be willing to be the one in class who does not cheat or copy or copy and paste their work from the internet and claim it as themselves. I was speaking with someone just today and asked them how their son was doing. They said their son was doing fine. And I said, how's his job? And she told me that he just left his previous job and has a new job. She said partly the reason of his leaving was because he had to pay for his own gas. And the cost of gas, you know how that's going to be. It's going to eat up a paycheck pretty quick. But then she said this. The owner of the company that he worked for wanted him to pad his hours and his mileage so the company could be reimbursed from the government at a higher and a greater wage. And know what he said? He said, I'm not willing to do that. And he quit his job. So you need to be willing to make an ethical decision at your workplace. You can serve God who gave you the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. So why don't we use it? If God gave us the trio of those three things given to us by the Holy Spirit, All we have to do is begin using and asking God to use it in our life. Well, let's apply it to our life. Paul wrote this to Timothy because boldness matters. Being bold and taking a stand does matter. Without it, guess what? We're not going to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. God's purpose for us is more than just making money. It's more than just being entertained. It's more than just being comfortable in your wonderful house. God's purpose is for each and every one of us to use the gifts that Paul spoke about that Timothy had. Well, the first guideline, if you should follow it, if you want to make it in the world, is to be face your fears. But then notice, secondly, turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. The second guideline is simply this: forget your failures. Forget your failures. When we hear the word failures, immediately it connotates a very negative connotation that's attached with it. As a society, we hate failure. I hate failure. You hate failure. We all know people who constantly dwell on their past failures. And we can hear them. They say something like this: I'm not going to do that ever again because I tried it once before and I failed miserably, so I'm not ever going to do it again. I hear him say this: Pastor, I'm not going to teach a Sunday school class because I tried it once before and it didn't go very well. And so I promised myself and I told God that I'm never, ever going to do it again. So you know what? You could take off that term Sunday school class and put in whatever God is speaking to your heart about this very evening. And I hope you understand that everyone, including this pastor and your parents and those that are gathered here today, at some point have failures in your life. Not too long ago, I was reading a book by a very successful pastor, and he pastored a church that began with just 10 people, and within a number of years, that had risen to 15,000 people. I thought about that. Can you imagine here at Charon Baptist Church, we go from 50 to, say, 15,000 people in just a number of years? When I saw that book, I was thinking, this guy, he knows how to do it, amen. I have to buy this book. I have to read after him. Boy, he has great success. He's not a failure. I'm going to learn how to be a success inside the ministry if I read this book. As I started to read the introduction to his book, one of the first things really that came out really loud and clear to me was this statement. He said this: I would have an easier time writing a book about how not to do things than I would writing a book on how to do things. He said that he experienced more failures in his ministry than successes, but his failures, get this, urged him forward onto success to give God all the honor and all the glory. Understand this, young people, that failures are not the end of the world. They're the beginning of success. Failures aren't the end of the world. It's the beginning of success. Well, what does it mean for our lives? Look here in Philippians 3, verses 12 through verse number 14. Let's read those verses. Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. And if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended for Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. This is what he says: forgetting, let me repeat that, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Concentrate on second part of verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind. Paul obviously had made some mistakes in his life. I've made mistakes in my life. These people in these pews have made mistakes in their life. But guess what? The Apostle Paul said, I'm not dwelling on those past things and my past failures in my life. I'm not going to allow those past failures to control me. There's a story told about a college freshman who happened to see a girl who came to visit the college campus for the college visitation program. And this girl was so beautiful that the boy lost focus, that he had a very big exam the following Monday. And so when he should have been studying for this big exam, he spent the whole weekend hunting this girl down and dating her while she was visiting the campus there that day. On Monday, he showed up for his class. He took the test, and you can guess what happened. As a matter of fact, he not only failed, but he failed miserably. He only scored a 48% on that exam. And that's the worst that he ever have done in all his college and all his high school career of taking tests and studying. So he began to quickly think, how can I bring my grade up? He calculated that he'd have to get a 92% on his final to be able to pass that class for that semester. So at that point, he only had really two choices. The first one, he could drop the class and receive a big W for a withdrawal. Or he could put that 48% behind him and press on. So he chose to press on. And it came time for that final that he took at the end of that semester. And he chose to forget that awful failure. He took that exam, and guess what? He received a 96%. You see, you can sit there and dwell on your failures, and many people do, and you'll never get anywhere in this life. You'll never succeed in life because you're afraid to do something. If you try to do something good and it turns out good, great. But if you fail, guess what? Just move on. Chalk it up as experience. I don't know how many times in my life I said this, well, I'm going to chalk it up as experience. That means the outcome wasn't what I really wanted, but I learned lessons from it, and I'm going to move on. Believe me, there's going to be other opportunities in your life that you'll have success, and lest I say this as well, there'll be other opportunities for you to have failure as well. But listen, only if you're willing to take that chance and move forward. Winston Churchill was a prime minister of England during World War II, was asked to give a commencement speech for Oxford University right in the middle of World War II. He showed up at the event, and it gets time for him to come up to the podium and begins his speech with these words. He says, "Never give up." He stood there for 30 seconds, not a word, not a hush from the crowd. And then he repeated those same words. He said, "Never give up." He turned around and walked off the stage. Listen, when you fail, forget about your failures and try again. Listen, put your faith and trust in God and ask Him to be a help to you to do that. Well, the first biblical principle you need to follow if you want to make it in this life is to face your fears. The second one is to forget your failures, because you will fail. And notice quickly, and thirdly, if you want to make it in this world, you're going to have to, get this now, follow your faith. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. You know, in running, you always want to know where the finishing point is. I never wanted to run a race, and I didn't know where the finishing point was. As a matter of fact, guess what? I never wanted to run a race in my life. Oftentimes in high school, I was forced to run a race. I think about Peter just a few weeks ago, ran a race, and I don't know how he did. He won the division previously. Did he win the division this year? Came in second. Praise the Lord for that. Glory, hallelujah. But I tell you what, I think Peter wasn't so much concerned about the starting point. He wasn't so much concerned about where the course led him through. He was concerned about the finishing point. Where is the finishing point? And so as we think about the finishing point in our lives, think about this. Several years ago, there was a cart race. You know, that's the kart race is like the Indy type cars. There was a kart race, and one of the drivers had a very huge lead on the very last lap. And because he was only 100 yards from the finish line, he slowed down so he could give a wave to his pit crew and give a wave to the crowd that was obviously cheering for him to win that race. And guess what happened? He slowed down so much that someone passed him, and they won the race, and he came in second. You know, you could say that he lost the race because he took his eyes off the reference point. What was the reference point? The reference point was the finish line. He took his eyes off the finish line, waved to the crowd, waved to his pit crew, and someone else kept their eyes on the finish line and ended up winning that race. Let me ask you this, young people. What is your reference point? Well, I'm so glad because the Bible gives us an answer for that. Look in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning in verse number 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And notice this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Let me help you this evening, young people. Set your eyes on Jesus. That's our reference point. Jesus is the reference point. God's word is the reference point. It's not what they teach you in college. It's not what your friends tell you. It's not even what your mother or dad tell you. It is the word of God and God himself. And so what happens today is too many people lose focus. They take their eyes off Jesus. They take their eyes off the reference point. Begin to look at everything else. Begin to look at all the world has to offer them. Begin to look at all the flesh has to offer them. Begin to look what Satan will put in their way, and they lose their reference point. And guess what? They forget their reference point. It's not the world, the flesh, and the devil. The reference point is none other than Jesus Christ and his word. And because of that, they don't make it to the end like that cart driver. They don't finish the race in first place. They finish the if you want to finish the race, you're going to have to follow your faith that's already been passed down to you and you have in your heart right now. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Any other reference point is going to bring failure in your life. We begin asking young people down through the years since I've been in the ministry, what's your plans? What are your goals? And we hear things like, well, I want to graduate. I want to make lots of money. You know what? If money's your reference point, you're going to be a failure in the eyes of God. If you're going to say, God, I'm going to do my very best in college, and God, I'm going to trust you to find a job where I can make a decent living and have a family, should you desire to do that, I want to live you all the days of my life, guess what? God might allow you to make a ton of money. You see, God uses money. Money is units of opportunity. And God allows some people to make a lot of money to be able to be a help and a blessing to the local New Testament church and to his people. So God's not against money. He's just against the love of money. And so your reference point, you have to determine what it's going to be, because that's going to determine whether you're going to be a failure in this life. So I think we have to follow your faith and follow God. I want all of you to make it in this world. I want you guys particularly to be successful. In order to do that, you're going to have to, number one, face your fears. Number two, you're going to have to forget your failures. And number three, you're going to have to follow your faith as you know it today. And if you apply God's word to your life, I can promise you this, you will make it in this world. It might not be the way the world looks at a success, but you'll be a success in the eyes of God, which is far better than success by the world standards. But on the other hand, if you choose to reject the counsel of God and you choose to go your own way in this life, you'll be a failure at the very least in the eyes of God. But more than likely, you'll be a failure in this world as well. So I challenge you this evening, face your fears, forget your failures, follow your faith. And if you'll do that, you'll do more than just make it in this world. You'll be a success in the eyes of God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, and we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the privilege we have, Father, of preaching and teaching the word of God. And Father, now as we come to this point of an invitation, Father, we pray for these young people that have graduated high school, Father, that it would help them, Father, to face their fears. God, you have not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Help us, Father, to forget our failures. All of us are going to fail at some point in our lives. But as Paul said, putting those things that are behind us and moving forward for the glory and honor of the Lord. I pray, Father, that you would help these young people to follow their faith. I'm so thankful, Father, that some have been here since they were 5 or 7 years old, Father. And they're striving for the faith that earnestly has been taught them. I pray, Father, for others that have been here just a few years, Father. You've taken what they've learned from our youth group, Father, and the preaching and teaching of your word, and And Lord, they would live for you all the days of their life, bringing you honor and glory. Help them, Father, to be a success in your eyes and not necessarily success in the world. And Father, if they'll do that, they'll bring honor and glory to you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's stand this evening.